Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 1, which is entitled in the Greek Hebrew Bible, Real Happiness. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, many leading evangelical scholars, of course, and there are many, they believe very strongly that Psalm 1 reveals the secret of true happiness and also the warning regarding the ungodly. Well, I think it's fair to say that everybody wants to find true happiness, don't they? Some people think that a cruise around the world is happiness. It may be. The only thing that stops me from going on a cruise is the parties and the grog. I would find that perhaps my time would be taken up talking to people about the folly of their pseudo-happiness. A lot of people think that happiness is found when they run away from a situation. I'm talking about believers. Isn't it ironic how many people think that when they can run away from church A to church B, that they're going to be happier in church B? You're never going to be happy running away like that. Nor are you going to be happy taking a plane from Australia to England and thinking that nobody will know you over there. You'll always run into someone, you know. Doesn't matter where you travel in the world. I wrote an article for the Christian Chat on the runaways. Well, we have runaway juveniles and we have runaway adults. They're running away from God and they're running away from themselves even though they sit in church every Sunday. And it's been around a long time that God doesn't want Christians to be happy. When I first got saved, I came under some legalistic doctrine that frowned on me because I laughed. And then after I went to seminary and started to study the Bible, I found out that God had a sense of humor. And then I doubly laughed. Now, what's wrong with being happy? There's nothing wrong with it. Happiness is something that is inside of you. Now, we're going to look closely at this psalm tonight. Blessed is the man. Which literally means in the Hebrew, the blessing of God will be upon the man who walks with God. Which means that the man of God or the man who walks with God or the woman who walks with God is going to be happy no matter where they are, no matter what their circumstances are. You know, when Beryl and I first got married, we lived in a tent. Have you ever lived in a tent as a married couple? My Beryl came out of a very, very dignified English home here in Australia. She went to live with me as my wife in a tent, cooked on an old fuel stove, used one of those old round bathtubs to have a bath in. You remember those old tubs? Dust storms would come and go right through the tent and through everything. You'd be eating dust for days. But she was happy, so was I, because we had one another. But a lot of people are not happy even today if they live in a mansion. Sad, isn't it? Let's have a look at the picture of the happy man. If we were to ask, what is the blessed man like? Well, verse 3 tells us, he shall be. And then follows a sevenfold description of the godly man. That is, the believer, the Christian. Now let us look very carefully at this sevenfold description. Firstly, the Christian or the blessed man or woman will have vitality. The psalmist here says he is like a tree. And of course, this implies life. And the happy man or the happy woman, the Christian man or the Christian woman has received new life. We know that from John 3:3, we know it from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we know it from Ephesians 2:1, and we know it from 2 Peter 1:4, because we've become partakers of the divine nature. And those of you who are doing the daily study with every day with Jesus are now beginning to understand what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. and behold, all things are becoming new. There's vitality. So that's the very first thing we need to see here in the psalm. Secondly, there is security. The psalmist talks about a tree planted, and this suggests a careful chosen tree. That is, a tree that's cared for and cultivated. Now, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are secure in Christ. Let's look at two verses of Scripture that may help you understand that. Let's look at Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that verse of Scripture there, of course, is talking about being dead to self and having security in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have a look at John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There is security. But then, thirdly, there is a capacity. And we see this in the phrase, planted by the rivers, or streams of water. Well, you know as well as I do that a tree needs water. And in Christ, the happy Christian has all that he or she needs for time and eternity. Let us have a look at some of the great promises and truths. Let us first of all have a look at Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now we will go to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We will then go across to Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now let us look at Colossians 2:9-10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So there is the capacity to grow spiritually, the capacity to be what God wants us to be. Then fourthly, there is fertility. And the psalmist says, that bringeth forth his fruit. And we learn from this that the happy person, the happy Christian, is fruitful, and he or she brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5:22-23 are well known amongst Christians. But do we ever see the evidence of Galatians 5:22-23? Let us have a look at what they are again. It's a good reminder. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those verses of Scripture, of course, when they're exegeted correctly in the Greek, they teach us all about the stability of the Christian. And fertility always goes with stability. If there was more stability in fertility in society today, we would not have the problems that we have. Then fifthly, we see the proprietary. That is, fruit in his season. This happy man, of course, brings forth the right fruit at the right time. And that is patience in suffering, faith in trial, and joy in all things. Now, if you look at it from the practical, physical point of view, you know that if you don't bring forth the right fruit at the right time, you'll bring forth either green fruit or overripe fruit. Having worked on an orchard many, many years ago, I'm consciously aware that you do not pick green fruit and you do not pick overripe fruit. We need sometimes to learn lessons from the Psalms regarding our Christian life, don't we? Especially if we're trying to run around and pick green fruit in the spirit world. And then sometimes we leave it too late and then we try to pick overripe fruit. Sixthly, we see his leaf also shall not wither. It will perpetually be there. And the new life received by the Christian as eternal life and his fruit that is truly of the Spirit of God will abide, as John 15:16 correctly says. In other words, Christians should perpetually be evergreens, shouldn't they? We should always look as though we've just found new life. Well, then seventhly, and the result of the other six, of course, is prosperity. Whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. And of course, this is the result of the previous six characteristics of the happy man. I don't know whether you have, but I have. I've been to seminars and I've listened to tapes over the years, and I won't say that I haven't learned a lot from them. I have, you know, especially when it comes to management, motivation, promoting the product. There are some very brilliant men who have some very excellent courses in this field, but they often overlook one ingredient, that you can't give another person what you haven't got. And if you haven't got it, you haven't got it. But when I look at the Bible, I see that God orders the steps of a happy man. And I see that he orders those steps in order that that man will be blessed according to his divine plan and not according to the manipulation or motivation of any man who conducts a seminar. And I think it's very, very important to remember that, because it's very easy to get caught up in the secular attitudes which indicate a high profile on prosperity and then lose the significance of the biblical principle, which means that prosperity without Christ only lasts a little while and then there's bankruptcy. The psalmist is talking about the secret of this happy man, but he's also going deeper than that. He's talking about the secret of the happy man's happiness. Well, you may ask, is there a secret? Yes, there is. And it's clearly stated, first of all, negatively, and then positively. In verse 1 and 2, we see the fourfold secret. And firstly, we see repentance is implied, of course, in verse 1, by the words, not and nor. Now, in Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned, but the happy man has repented of his sin. Why? Because repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. There's a very interesting verse tucked away in Isaiah. I want you to look at it with me tonight, 55:7, Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There needs to be this genuine change, this turning, as it were, from the counsel of the ungodly, from the way of sinners, and from sitting with the scornful. And in verse 1, there are three names for the unhappy man. Also, we see there the subtle progression of sin, walking, standing, and sitting. If you start to entertain the world and entertain sin, you'll start walking with it for a while. It won't be long before you'll be standing with it, and then it won't be long before you'll be sitting with it. I remember a young woman many, many, many years ago who came to me in a crusade meeting, and she was a lovely Christian woman, a very godly woman, came from a godly family, and she married an ungodly man. She had convinced herself that she was going to change him when she married. And so she went in and violated a principle of Scripture and married an unbeliever. It wasn't long before she was walking with him to the club. It wasn't long before she was standing in the club. And it wasn't long before she was sitting in the club. We also see something here about faith, and this is indicated in verse 2. This man here is happy because he has turned from verse 1 to verse 2. He has turned from sin to God, from sin to Christ, if you like, from the rebellion that was his to the will of God. And now he's submissive to the will and way of the Lord. He's now a Christian, but he's also a man of obedience. And then, as we look at obedience, we see it as it comes out in the statement, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And obedience always brings true happiness. Firstly, there in verse 2, we see communion. Verse 2 tells us that this man is made and kept happy because he meditates day and night in the Word of God. And this speaks of true happiness. Those four steps are basically the steps of requirement, and so often we don't stop to think about them. Repentance, faith, and obedience, and communion. What do you think is one of the basic things that God is saying to us through a psalm like Psalm 1? Isn't he really saying to us that happiness is not in the things that we acquire or we have? There's nothing wrong with having things. Nice home, nice car, there's nothing wrong with any of those, nice clothes. But isn't real happiness the real you? The real person with the right relationship with God? And you know, one of the things that often comes through when you're doing research is that there are so many Christians who are not happy. Even in the scholastic field, they're constantly searching and researching, trying to find a way to prove this or to prove that. They're not happy, and they die very miserably because they've never found genuine happiness. And yet you can meet a beggar on the street who has found a real relationship with Jesus Christ, not because of his poverty, but because of his enlightenment by the Spirit of God. The Lord will prosper him, yes. What he does for the Lord shall prosper. That is only whilst he walks in fellowship. The moment that he walked out of fellowship, the Lord would take his hand off him, and he would fail to prosper.